207. Number 207.
Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, 45 through 54. Matthew chapter 27, 45 through 54. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, This man calleth Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised, and coming forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God.
We've started a series on the sacrifice of Christ, the greatest sacrifice that ever was and that ever will be, that was made for all mankind. And we started in chapter 26, and we've been going through the events that were transpiring before, the events during, and the events that also will transpire after he was crucified. And now, we were really in the middle portion of this series, if not a little bit after. And we got to the portion where there were two robbers that were also crucified with Christ, one on the right and another on the left, there in verse 38 of Matthew chapter 27. And the portion that our brother read a moment ago, we will also be able to get through today. Now remember that we've been going through these in the morning and also in the afternoon. So brethren, you do need to come in the afternoon as well in order to get this full series. And once again, there are also on our Facebook streams. But then two robbers, verse 38, were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And what this was about specifically, as I told you last time we talk about more through, is some people make the doctrine that these two robbers and how Jesus said, Assuredly you will be with me today in paradise, is one of his last, of the seven last statements he would make on the cross. Denominations and others say that because of that, that is a reason to believe in the faith-only doctrine. And that is a reason to believe in the really belief-only doctrine. Mark chapter 15 and verse 32 and Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, is where you can find those passages, as well as the one you just read. In Matthew 27 and verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So obviously before the robbers decided to, or one of them decided to start defending Jesus on the cross, both of them were reviling him at the first. Mark 15:32 says, Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who are crucified with him reviled him. If you turn over to Luke 23:39-43. Luke 23:39-43. Now, brethren, you may not think this is as big of a deal as I'm making it. I'm not making the big deal. Denominations all the time, and as I've talked to many people of denominations, believe that this thief on this cross is a reason for them to believe in a faith-only doctrine. That all they have to do is believe in God and they're saved. The entire rest of the works of the Bible are totally neglected as far as that goes. They say all you have to do because of this thief here is believe in Jesus the Christ and you'll be saved, and that's it. And of course, they add in that pray that prayer doctrine as well sometimes. Luke 23:39. Read it with me if you would. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Was Jesus the Lord of lords and the King of kings? Did Jesus have the authority over the temple, over anything? He was God, and He is God. That was a one-time authorization that Jesus gave. Just as He also would condemn the Pharisees, and He would condemn other people as well for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Things that Jesus did, even in His ministry, were one-time things. They were not things that would continue through the entirety of the New Testament. Whenever Jesus talked to this thief, it was not talking to us or to me or to you. Whenever Jesus gave him the judgment, as Jesus is the judge given by the Father, He's the judge. He makes the decision. That's not ours to make. Jesus can say, "Assuredly, today you will be with me in paradise." He can also say, "Assuredly, you will be in torment today." This is Jesus' authorization to give, not man's. So, as people try to make this doctrine the one and only verse that they follow of the Bible, we need to realize that just because this verse is Jesus saying to one man, "You will be with me in paradise," is not an excuse for us to neglect the rest of the Scriptures. If it is, then the whole Bible contradicts itself. That's why it's ridiculous. So there's no reason to neglect Scripture. It is regarding to a specific person. Jesus did decide to give paradise to this man specifically whenever he was on the earth on the cross. He can also see into the hearts of men and women. Do we not also consider that? God judges man based on his heart. He judges woman based on her heart. God knows everything. And He is the judge. He is rightfully so the judge. And sometimes we try to judge this and judge that, and we make ourselves the judge of the doctrine of Christ. That's not the case. Christ is the judge of the doctrine of Christ. So we have to be careful, of course, not believing in those types of doctrines, not believing in those belief-only, those faith-only doctrines. One verse is not an excuse to neglect the rest of the verses of Scripture. Continue now in verse 39 with me of the same chapter, Matthew chapter 26, or 27 rather. Matthew 27, starting verse 29, or 39, excuse me. Matthew 27, verse 39. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." It's all just more mocking. All more mocking from his brethren, the Israelites. Remember, at this time, the old law is still enacted. Jesus is not yet resurrected. Jesus is on the cross. He's alive at this point in time. Remember, the day and time at this point is Friday. The events that we've talked about transpiring before, as you start out chapter 27, it says, "When morning came..." Everything before that was on Thursday. This is now Friday, and so this is in the morning. This is really starting, this is how all happening quickly paced in a fast way so that the Jews can get this execution and this torture done to where really the majority of Jesus' followers cannot see it and understand it's happening and put a stop to it. But the mocking is coming from even passers-by. They're wagging their heads, they're shaking their heads, they're sneering, they're mocking gestures, they're using tokens of contempt in general. All these people, they're hating Jesus. They're hating Him on the cross, even though He's dying for each and every one of our sins and for their sins as well. And even they're bringing up what Jesus said concerning destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. And we talked about that as well, brethren, and what did that mean? What was Jesus talking about? We went to the reference. His body. His body. Jesus would go into the grave for 3 days, raised on the third day. He was talking about His body. Not the literal temple, although He could have if He wanted to. He could call 12 legions of angels and wipe out the entire earth. Or probably could even fake it, because He's God. So, also this reviling word, often translated blaspheme or to speak evil of, and the imperfect tense means they continued to do this while he was on the cross. It wasn't a one-time thing. As you go across the accounts, there's many, through the entire period of time, as Jesus is taking up his cross, as Simon the Cyrene is helping him carry it to the location of Calvary, the whole time, after Jesus has already been scourged, as we also talked about last time, he's already been beaten, he's already been torn apart, his flesh, in multiple different ways, he's totally injured, he's at the most utmost draining that a human body can go through. The misery of Jesus, of being mocked, even at this time, no doubt also cut very deeply. Jesus is being attacked mentally, physically, every single way you can think of. So this is a horrible, horrible time for a man to go through. Jesus, who has done nothing wrong, an innocent man. And nonetheless, he keeps his calm, he keeps his reserve, and he stays perfect, even, before God his Father. Now, I think that concludes that much as far as the robber thing. Sometime as well, Jesus also here says one of his seven statements on the cross. Assuredly you will be with me today in paradise. And the reason I say that is because in this lesson we'll also be going through the seven statements of Jesus on the cross. That's important because the gospel accounts don't all say the exact same listing of the seven statements. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have one of them really in each, or one or two or three of them in each of them. And so we'll go through those different accounts as we continue on. John chapter 19, as we continue through this passage, is the next period or the next event that happens in the timeline. And most accurately, John 19:25-27. So remember, we're going through these events that happened with Jesus at this time. We're trying to get an accurate timeline according to the gospel accounts, not according to what man says. 19:25-27 says, this is the woman, behold your son passage. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Notice that the things beforehand are the crucifixion of Jesus. You already see the title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We went through that in the last lesson as well. And so the events are probably adding up to this one being the next event, most likely. These things could interchange just a little bit as far as the course of time. But nonetheless, this would happen at close to this period of time as Jesus is still on the cross. So Jesus then is more mocked and then dies on the cross for our sins, is the next part of our lesson. Matthew 25 and back to verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And so you can see he's even being mocked all the more as he's on the cross, as he's already going through the utmost affliction and pain. They're still sitting there sneering and saying disgusting things to him. They're still sitting there, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes, they're just being nasty. This sixth hour means 12 p.m., most accurately, all the way to 9 p.m. So remember there, as the first verse said, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. Now that's really where this placement of time is going to be from start to finish as far as Friday goes, from this point on. So the end will really be at 3 p.m., whenever Jesus loses his physical life, whenever he yields up his spirit to his Father. So he's mocked until that happens. And then notice what happens, the darkness over all the land. That's no doubt another miracle of God. To say so that it's not is really ridiculous. Luke 23 and verse 45 really says even more accurately that it is a miracle of God. Luke 23 verse 45. Brethren, I do encourage you to turn to the passages with me if you're able to. I don't want you to hear these things just for your, you know, just from my mouth. I want you to read it for yourself. Luke 23:45 says, then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. So the sun was darkened. The darkness being over all the land means over all the earth. Back to Matthew. Now, something that's interesting is, according to historical knowledge, there was a Roman astronomer named Phegon at this time. P-H-E-G-O-N. If you'd like to put this in your cross-references or notes, you can. I certainly encourage that. Speaking of this unusual phenomena, these are his words. This is what he said, a man living during the time. He said, "The greatest eclipse of the sun that ever was known happened then, for the day was so turned into night that the stars appeared." That was a man who spoke during the time of Jesus that is not written down in Scripture, but is a historical account by a Roman astronomer. That's pretty neat. That's pretty awesome. Even astronomical calculations, even of today, they have been used to reconstruct the Jewish calendar in the first century A.D. to match up really to everything that the Bible is going on along chronologically. A.D. evidence points to a Friday in A.D. 33. And so Friday, once again, being the first day that Jesus would die, then Saturday, then the third day, Sunday, he would raise, as the Scriptures teach. So A.D. 33 is the day of Jesus' crucifixion. It could be another time. It could be another timeline. We don't know for sure, brethren. And so some people love to get caught up on dates. Some people love to do all that. Say Jesus was born on this day. Jesus is that. But we know that Jesus died on a Friday, raised on Sunday. That's important because we meet on Sunday to worship Him. On the first day of the week. As 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2 tells us we take up a collection on that day. Acts 20 and verse 7 said the first century church met on that day. Paul preached to them. They did the acts of worship on that day. They took of the Lord's Supper. So Sunday is the first day of the week, no doubt, even as far as the calendar, biblically speaking. Most conclude the day, if you read in secular knowledge, to be April 3rd, but that's not for a fact. That's not something I'm preaching for a fact. This is speculation. This is in-depth information and note-taking that I'm giving you, brethren. So some people love to get attacking on that as far as against the preacher. I'm giving you extra information. It's not a fact 100%. This is speculation. But we do know, once again, that Jesus rose on Sunday and that He died on a Friday according to the events of the Scriptures, as I have been teaching. So understand that I am not preaching against the Scriptures here, brethren. Verse 46. This is also one of the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross in Matthew chapter 27. This language is of the Aramaic language, actually, at this time. Now remember with me that some of Matthew was written in the Aramaic language as well as the Koine Greek language. If you know your different language translations of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, the Old was written in Hebrew. Some of the New Testament was written in Aramaic, and most of it was written in the Koine Greek. Other Aramaic words in the Gospel account of Matthew include Amen, Korban, Mammon, you know that one, Raka, you know that one, Satan, and Golgotha. And so, read there verse 46 with me, Matthew 27. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So this is Aramaic. This is one of those seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. At this point in time, He'd undergone such great suffering physically and mentally as a human being. Even being God, He suffered greatly as a human being. Jesus had gotten little to no sympathy at this point in time from His fellow man, even from those you would look up to as far as the Old Testament faith, the chief priests, the elders, the Pharisees, perhaps even some Sadducees. But at this time, none of them are supporting Him. None of them are giving any sort of encouragement or love to Him whatsoever. They're all wanting Him dead. They're all trying to kill Him. So incredibly sad moment for Jesus. In this time, nonetheless, He carried out what He was going to do. And notice also that God did not intervene at any point until the sun really was darkened. And so the Father, He really did not intervene at all. We'll go through more what that statement means as far as, my God, why have you forsaken me, in a moment. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, what does that state? It's a very important passage all the way back in the creation book of the Bible. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God then would allow some suffering to take place on the part of Jesus. Now, on Satan's part, he would bruise the heel of Jesus, but what would Jesus do? He would strike a mortal wound to Satan's plans by bruising the head of Satan. This does not mean that Jesus killed Satan. Satan is actively trying to tempt us even in this day and time. But he destroyed his ability to keep men from living eternally with God. Jesus would conquer death. He would rise again the third day. And we would be able to live apart in this New Testament law by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Now verse 47. That Elijah's passage. Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." It sounded to some like he was calling for Elijah by saying, apparently, they thought he was saying Elijah when he was saying Eli, Eli. The idea is, what will he do next, is what they're thinking. Eli is the first letters of the word Elias. If you know what the word Elias means, it means the Lord is my God. It's the same in the Koine Greek as well. However, these people are responding to Jesus' words also still in ridicule, in mockery. Now, I know, brethren, these translation things are not as interesting to some of you. But I encourage you to go through this with me, because this is the account of Jesus' crucifixion. The greatest account to a Christian and to anybody in this world that ever was and ever will be. So I encourage you to go through this with me and really try to pay attention to what's going on. Jesus is not calling to Elijah the prophet. Who's he calling to? The Father. He's calling to his Father God. That's important. He's not another man. This is not an insignificant sacrifice. This is Jesus, the Messiah's sacrifice, the one that the Jews have been praying for and the Israelites have been praying for ever since throughout the Old Testament. He is the promised seed. John 19, verses 28 through 30. Before this happens, Jesus also says, "I thirst," according to the gospel account of John. This is another one of the seven statements of Jesus. John 19, 28 through 30. Before verse 48 happens, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Before this happens, John 19, 28 through 30, is where one of those seven statements are. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So Jesus did receive it, according to John 19 and verse 30. This vinegar, it may have been the same vinegar that was given in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 27, or it could have also been a different type. A sponge was filled with vinegar and put on a reed. A reed is probably a plant stem. Keep in mind, Jesus at this time is on a cross. He's suffering greatly. Blood is dripping down him. He's going through the extent of human pain as can be. John uses the word hyssop, which means a shrub, a branch, or a stalk, of which Matthew calls a reed. And so you'll see different words there. That's not a contradiction, brethren. Those are different words that really mean closely to the same thing. So two different passages call the same word, or really of the same, they're the same thing, is the point. Verse 49, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 49, says there, "The rest said, 'Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him.'" This statement may have been the result of misunderstanding. Already at this point, they think he's calling for Elijah the prophet, if that's more accurately what they're calling by Elijah. They're being ignorant of what Jesus said in verse 46. The people continue mocking and sneering at Jesus. The chief priests, the scribes of the Jews, the elders, they're all mocking Jesus, all proudly, watching the atrocity they're committing, executing an innocent man because they don't like him. As they plotted before and as they tried to attack him before in secrets, now they're doing so openly. Verse 50 now, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And so at this point, before he yields his spirit to his Father, Jesus will say the two last statements of his seven last statements on the cross. Jesus will say, "It is finished," John 19 and verse 30. "And also, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now the first one, if you go all the way back, that first statement that Jesus made, would be Let me look here. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a lot going through the gospel accounts, brethren. It gets very confusing, but I've paired this up all in a way where we can understand it the easiest way. So I'm sorry that sometimes I have to look for a minute, but it is something I want to make sure that you get the most accurate way possible. But upon saying these things, Jesus wills to give up his life in Matthew 27, verse 50. Notice that he willed it, giving up his life to his Father. He could have chosen to call the 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He willed to give up his life to his Father, having realized that all things had been accomplished according to his Father's will. Now, there's a man named Augustine. He was known to be one of the early church fathers, but there are others who have many different beliefs about him as to what direction he took as far as his faith. He lived in around 430 AD. He said he gave up his life because he willed it, when he willed it, and as he willed it. And so, certainly Jesus willed to give up his life. He tried in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he would, in his human emotion, say, "Nevertheless, and not my will, but your will, Father. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless." But he would carry through this crucifixion, and he would go through everything that we've been reading. Now, the seven last statements of Christ on the cross, we'll go through this afternoon, brethren. I don't have the time to go through it this morning. Remember, this is a series. And so please do come back this afternoon and give us about 30 more minutes to go through this. It's not too much of our time. And please, of course, make sure you come back to the afternoon service at all. And so, brethren, if you have any need today, I encourage you to take up the invitation. If you have a sin in your life you need to get right with your God, please do correct that today. If you have prayers for family members or for anything else, let us pray with you also and help you in that. If you're not a Christian, the invitation is always available. If you are not a Christian, you do not have that home in heaven awaiting you yet. Unless you're innocent and a child, you do not have that home. And so you need to get right with God by, of course, believing Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus is the Christ before men, and then being baptized into water for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. Only then can you remain faithful unto death and receive the crown of life appropriately, according to the Scriptures. If you have any need, brethren, come to the front as we stand and praise God together.